Our Father, we desire to honor you today. We want to worship our Lord Jesus. We want to think about what he did to afford us salvation, forgiveness of the penalty of sin, and Lord, even the power of sin in this life as we listen to your Spirit and not our flesh. And Lord, even the presence of sin when we come to be with you and live in our glorified bodies in your presence forever. Father, I can only speak with my mouth. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would leave this place knowing that we met with you. Father, help me to articulate well what I have to say. Help us, Lord, to listen well, to make the application to worship you in our songs, and Lord, in our giving, and Lord, in our preaching, and listening to your word. Help us to respond properly. Thank you for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen. For our purposes this morning, the old story is going to begin on the first Palm Sunday. Again, 1 week before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the time was right, Jesus was offered publicly to be the King of the Jews. Publicly. It would happen 483 years after a decree made by a Persian king, Artaxerxes, to rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years to the day the Lord Jesus would come and be offered to his people. That was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. It's actually 69 of Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 weeks completed, 7 more to go, another 7 years. That'll take place in the tribulation period. It's not all finished yet. But after the 483, the Lord would come. Matthew 21, and I would invite you to turn there. Matthew 21 tells how it happened. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Hold your place in Matthew, even when we go elsewhere, because you'll need to come back here. We're going to kind of do a harmony of the Gospels as we tell the old story. So we'll start in Matthew 21 and verse 6. And the disciples went, as did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. That was Sunday, before the Lord would die on Friday. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday of that week, the Lord Jesus had people coming to him continually. They were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and they were all asking questions, and quite often the Lord would answer their question with a question of his own, and they couldn't answer it. But he spent that time to sort of put them in their place, after which he sort of turned his attention to the apostles, the men who had followed him for these 3.5 years, and he had more to teach them and very little time to do it in. But everything was happening like clockwork. This is exactly how it was planned. The Lord decided at that point that he would turn to the disciples and teach them concerning the last times, the end days, the things to come, the end times. And that brings us to Thursday night, the day before the Lord was crucified. Jesus and his disciples were in what they called the upper room, an upstairs room in Jerusalem, where they had just partaken of the last Passover meal. We read in Matthew about the preparation for that meal. Now they've eaten that Passover meal. The Passover was a Jewish celebration having to do with remembering the deliverance in 1445 BC from Egypt. They had been 430 years in bondage, and God would bring them out with a strong hand. And you remember those plagues that were poured out upon Egypt, one of which was the death of the firstborn. All of the firstborn in Egypt, the cattle even, and the animals, all of the firstborn would die in one night when the death angel passed over them. But God told the Israelites to kill a lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel around the house where they were. And when the death angel saw the blood, he passed over that house, and the firstborn in that house lived. It was an amazing event. They didn't know how amazing until the night was over, and all the firstborn where the blood was not applied were dead. And they were still living. And the Lord was using that event to point toward another lamb that would come eventually, and the blood could be applied to your life and to mine, and we would have salvation, we would have forgiveness of sin. Jesus died so that the death angel could pass over us, and we could live forever in the presence of God. The reason this was the last Passover celebration is because God had a plan to send a lamb that would die once for all for the sins of the world. And that, of course, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was time. He had come, and now just days, just hours away from the sacrifice of the Lamb, which would happen on the Jewish Passover. While people everywhere were slaying lambs, God's lamb was being slain as well during this Passover season. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the end of his ministry and for the beginning, literally the beginning of their ministries. And he instituted a new ordinance. The last Passover has been partaken, and now a new ordinance is issued to help them remember not the Lamb of Egypt, but the Lamb of God who died in that very week in which they were living. There are only two ordinances of the church. One is baptism, and the other, we call it the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. Luke 22:39. And he came out and went as he was wont, or as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So there were great forces at work here in the garden. There was humanity at its best, and there was humanity at its worst, all represented right there. The disciples slept, and Judas Iscariot was even at this very moment leading the enemy back to the garden to capture Jesus. Christ faced this dread of his torment that he knew completely. He understood completely what he was about to go through. The forces of evil were there. They were motivating those who would betray him. They were motivating those who would forsake him and run. And those forces of evil were reveling in the betrayal, the arrest, and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus already. There were ministering spirits there as well. And, of course, there was the presence of God. There's a song that's not in our hymn book. I'd like to sing a couple of verses for you. And I'd like for you to listen to the words very carefully. Think about what this is saying. It's called, "Tis Midnight, and on Olive's Brow, on the Mount of Olive's Brow, there is the Lord Jesus."
"'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight, and from all removed, the Savior wrestles lone with fear. In that disciple whom he loved, heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath an anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God."
Luke 22, verse 45. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite them with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captain of the temple and to the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. The next verses are the trial of the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 55. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him and sat by, who held him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with them," and he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What we're reading right here, all of it, was in the mind of Christ before the earth was in existence. He had it written down by the prophets, these events that were taking place, even the little details. Like Psalm 41 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." The Lord Jesus ascribes that to what was happening here in the Gospel of John. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Little details of what happens in this old, old story were revealed by the prophets years before they happened. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now, no doubt in the day of Zechariah, that verse came true. It was actually the bad shepherd that was smitten and not the good shepherd. But the Lord Jesus, again, applies that to what's happening to him right here. In Matthew 26:31, he says, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." We're back to Luke chapter 26. Jesus knew all of this would happen, and yet he still came. I wonder what we would have done if we had known what lay ahead. Verse 63 of Luke 22. "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye shall not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need have we of further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard from his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he said, and he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." The question on everybody's mind at that point is, what will he do with Jesus? What will Pilate now do with Jesus? It's a question that's being answered by every individual who ever lives since the day of Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? The poem reads like this: Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will I say. This I will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Some might ask, well, how do I know that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, there are a number of ways, but maybe you'll listen to the word of a skeptic, somebody who had every reason to say something bad about Jesus. Somebody like Judas Iscariot. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 and verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood." And they took counsel and brought with them bought with them the potter's field, and bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." It's been noted that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. I want you to notice verse 4. The testimony of the least of the disciples. This was an unsaved man, but in a position for a long time to see who Jesus really was. And he testifies here in verse 4 that all that he had been accused of all of it, he was innocent. There's another testimony over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 6. The testimony of Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor stationed there in Jerusalem. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and hoped that he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, not yet, or nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to him. And they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So in verses 14 and 22, we have a hard-hearted Roman governor who likely got where he was by stepping on those who got in his way. It's not likely that he would shrink back from killing a man, whether innocent or guilty. But here he testifies, I find no fault in him. Truth of the matter is, there was no fault in Jesus. He was perfect and is perfect. But then, he didn't come to die for any fault of his own. He came to die for your sins and mine. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him the scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Luke chapter 23, verse 26. "As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Verse 27. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?' And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his garments and cast lots." We know nothing of crucifixion except what we've read in the Scriptures or some Bible encyclopedia. It's an extremely common form of punishment. The invention of which is traditionally ascribed to Semiramis. It was in use among the Egyptians, the Carthaginians, the Persians, the Asians, the Scythians, the Indians, the Germans, and very frequently from the earliest times among the Greeks and Romans. Whether this mode of execution was known to the ancient Jews is a matter of dispute. Mosaic capital punishments were four, namely the sword, strangling, fire, and stoning. Indeed, exemption from it was the privilege of every Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. Our Lord was condemned to it by the popular cry of the Jews in Matthew 27, as often happened to the early Christians on the charge of sedition against Caesar, Luke 23, verse 2. Although the Sanhedrin had previously condemned him on the total distinct charges of blasphemy, hundreds of Jews were crucified on this charge. One report shows that they crucified 2,000 at one time. Luke 23:35, as we finish up the story, the old story. It says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Now in John chapter 19, I'd like to read a portion from that chapter beginning in verse 23. John 19:23. And we're moving around because I wanted to harmonize the scriptures so that we could see them in the order in which they happened. Verse 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then said he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house." Back in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness upon all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw that it was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all their acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same man had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before had laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after him, behold the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, just a paragraph here. Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day, the following the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as ye can. So they went, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I want us to sing number 208 as we close. Jesus is left today hanging on the cross. But next Sunday we come together on the third day and we find He is risen from the dead. 40 days later He ascended back to heaven, and someday He's coming again. He's coming for me and for you. Brothers and sisters, Christians, until then, it's our job to tell the old story. We don't have to use as many words, but tell what happened, what Christ suffered for the forgiveness of sins. Tell those around us. Perhaps you'll speak to somebody even this week whose heart God has prepared by the power of His Spirit. They're already convicted of their sins, and they're waiting for somebody to drop that gospel seed into their mind, into their heart. And perhaps you can be that one. Tell the old story. If you're here today and you're an unbeliever, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would ask that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Father, we pray that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Help us as we remember, we reflect upon the suffering and the death of Christ. And Father, in our minds we know already of the risen Christ, the resurrection that we'll celebrate next week. Father, help us to be diligent to tell the old story. For those who don't know, I pray that they might receive Christ as their personal Savior before it's too late. We pray in His name. Amen.